Now we got it. Thank you, Emma. See you later. Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate everyone's flexibility with us as we had to change the date several times, but glad that we could make it happen tonight. So the mida that we are going to speak about tonight specifically is the mida of humility. In Hebrew, to be humble is to be an anav or anivut. Last week or a few weeks ago, we spoke about the mida of patience, of savlanut, and we spoke more specifically about why during this time of year, we really focus in on working on our midot, getting ourselves ready for Kabbalat Torah on Shavuot. So tonight we're going to be focusing on the mida of humility. We're going to start with this story. Sam Rayburn. I never heard of Sam Rayburn. Maybe some of you did. He was the 43rd speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States for 17 years, back in the 60s, I believe. And there's a story told about Sam Rayburn. As the Speaker of the House, of course, Mr. Rayburn had incredible power and prestige, and he was third in line of succession to the presidency. One day, he found out that the teenage daughter of a reporter friend of his had tragically died. Early the next morning, Mr. Rayburn knocked on the door of his friend, and when the door opened, Mr. Rayburn asked if there was anything he could do for this man who had just lost his daughter. His friend stammered and replied, "I don't think there's anything you can do. We're making all the arrangements." Mr. Rayburn said, "Well, maybe have you had coffee this morning?" And he said, "No, I haven't had time to make coffee." Well, the Speaker of the House said, "Let me make you a cup of coffee." As he watched this powerful man, third to the president, make him coffee, the father suddenly remembered something. "Mr. Speaker," he said, "I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, I was, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and that I couldn't come." That's the definition of humility. Humility, said Rabbi Sacks, Zichrono Tzadik Livracha, famously, is the orphaned virtue of our age. These days, with the overwhelming influence of social media, people get so easily caught up in the I and talking about themselves, promoting themselves, focusing on the own. The idea of self-care, while certainly is important, I think has gone a little bit far and always focusing on the self. In the fast-paced world that we live in, it's really easy to get caught up in the me and forget about the we. So tonight's shiur is really going to focus in on this orphaned virtue, what it is exactly, how we can increase the presence of humility in our lives and in the world, with much of the inspiration and insight from tonight taken from a man who modeled this virtue himself beautifully, Rabbi Sacks, Zichrono Tzadik Livracha. A lot of tonight's shiur is really based on his teachings. So what is humility? According to Rabbi Sacks, humility, true humility, is one of the most expansive and life-enhancing of all virtues. It doesn't mean undervaluing ourselves. It doesn't mean putting ourselves down. It means finding value in the other. It signals an openness to life's grandeur, the willingness to be surprised, uplifted by the goodness that we find around ourselves. Rabbi Sacks beautifully wrote about one of his many, experiences in his life. And I'm going to use his words exactly because they're so much more eloquent than any way I could put it. He writes, "I learned the meaning of humility from my late father. He had come over to the UK at the age of five, fleeing persecution in Poland. His family was poor and he had to leave school at the age of 14 to support them. What education he had was largely self-taught. Yet he loved excellence in whatever field or form it came. He had a passion for classical music and painting, and his taste in literature was impeccable, far better than mine. He was an enthusiast. He had, and this was what I so cherished in him, the capacity to admire. That, I think, is what the greater part of humility is, the capacity to be open to something greater than oneself. False humility is the pretense that one is small. True humility is the consciousness of standing in the presence of greatness, which is why it is the virtue of prophets, those who feel most vividly the nearest of God." Rabbi Sacks goes on to explain that humility is more than a virtue. It's really a form of perception. It's taking the I and silencing the I so that we can better hear the we or the thou. It's opening us up to the world around us. And most likely, if we look in Torah, the greatest exemplar of what it meant to be an anav was, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu himself. If you have the source sheet on you, you can look at source number one. I will also go through them, so don't worry if you do not. In source number one, we have the famous story of when Miriam and Aaron spoke poorly about their brother. And I'll read it inside. It says, and this is from Bamidbar Perek Yudbet Pasuk Aleph, Vatedaber Miriam Baharom Bemoshe Al Odot Haisha HaKushit Asher Lakach Ki Isha Kushit Lakach. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the Cushit woman that he had married. He married a Cushit woman. We could spend another shiur talking about the strange repetition in that pasuk. But basically what we learn here is that something was irking Miriam and Aaron about the fact that their brother married this woman. Vayomru, and they said, Harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem, halo gam banu diber, vayishma Hashem. And what was their complaint? They said, oh, what? Moshe thinks he's better than everyone, that Hashem only spoke through him? Hasn't he spoken to us as well? And then in a very strange, what seems to be segue or parenthetical pasuk, the Torah says, V'ha'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol adam asher al pnei adama. And Moshe was a very humble man, more so than any other man on earth. Now, this seems strange, right? Moshe and Aaron are complaining, Miriam and Aaron are complaining about their brother Moshe. And all of a sudden, the Torah interrupts by telling us, by the way, Moshe was a very humble man. This doesn't make sense. More so, it's not like random people or the people that didn't know him well were complaining about Moshe. It was those that were closest to him that were complaining about him. And what is Moshe's response? Nothing. The Torah is very explicit at this point for a reason. Moshe's equanimity, the fact that Moshe stays silent, comes from deep within his character. And that's when the Torah tells us Moshe was a humble man, more humble than anyone on earth. It's not Moshe who reacts, but God himself. This sentence is strange. Moshe, humble. Don't we remember what happened with Moshe? Moshe spoke words of fire. He was the one who in front of Paro was, let my people go. And all very, very self-confident about the fact that he was the one that was going to lead the people out of slavery. He wasn't afraid to argue with Hashem himself. We remember when Hashem appeared to Moshe at the Sneh, the burning bush, he was the first to say, hey, I'm not the right guy for the job. He wasn't scared to talk back. He smashed the tablets after seeing the Egel Hazahav, the golden calf. Was this really a humble man? And what is it with this place of the story of Miriam and Aaron? It seems to interrupt the flow, as we said before. And if Moshe was so calm in the face of betrayal by those against him, when in just the chapter before he became so agitated when the people asked for meat, what happened? What's with the change? And really the questions answer each other. The people's challenge was directed against God or a fate of circumstance, not against him. That's why he cared. When the people complained against God and said, God, you're not giving us enough of what we need, he stood up because he wouldn't stand for complaints against Hashem. However, when it became personal, when people were complaining against him, Moshe didn't care about himself. If he had, he wouldn't have been able to survive a single day as a leader of this very unstable people. He cared about the cause. He cared about Hashem and freedom and responsibility. And that's what made him humble. In source 2, the Malvim adds, one of the commentators on the Torah, adds another beautiful line. And he says, if you look at line 4, where it says, Shemosha haya anav me'od, Moshe was very humble, ve'lo ratza lomar al atzmo sheyesh lo madriga acheret benivu'ah. What he didn't want to do is tell his brother and sister that actually, yes, they were right. He did have an added element or an added level of prophecy that they didn't have. Shelo zachal ze shum navi be'olam. There was no other prophet in the world that was at that level of nevuah, that level of connection and closeness to Hashem that Moshe was at. Yes, he did have to separate from his wife who they were complaining about because of the fact that he had to be ready to receive Hashem's nevuah, Hashem's prophecy at any moment. So it's not that he was trying to make himself better by separating from his wife. It's that he had to be prepared to receive a level of prophecy that was higher than everyone else's, and therefore he had to be in a level of, at a state of purity at all times. Shemirov of Anavotav lo ratzal hagid ma'alato v'gdulato, and it was exactly because of his great degree of humility that he didn't want to stand up for himself and say to his siblings, well, actually, you know what, guys, I am at a higher level of nevuah than you are. And in his silence, he showed us what it means to be humble. Humility isn't always about winning the argument or always about being right. And it's about knowing what to stand up for and when to stand up for it. What's interesting is that Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel, the former Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir, who I believe was an Ida Crown graduate here in Chicago, he points out another interesting fact. He says that when the verse says that Moshe haya anav mikol adam, Moshe was the most humble of all men, that the literal translation of meh is from and not of. In other words, Moshe was the humblest from all people, meaning Moshe's humility was inspired by being able to see the greatness, the image of God in those around him. He was able to look at others, like Rabbi Sacks said, and make space for their greatness without only exclusively thinking about his own. Humility is not what is sometimes taken to be, a low estimate of oneself. This is counterfeit humility. This is false humility. True humility is mindfulness of the self. An anav is one who doesn't think about himself because he has more important things to think about. It's not about putting oneself down, but raising other people up. Moshe cared about others. Only once, when he heard he would not enter the land of Eretz Yisrael after 40 years of directing the people through the desert, only that once did he daven on his own behalf. And even then, he was not thinking about himself, but about the land. Truthfully, he wasn't even thinking about the land, but rather about the fact that he was going to miss witnessing Hashem's promise being fulfilled, and he wanted to be there for that. Humility, says Rabbi Sacks, is the silence of the self and the presence of that which is greater than the self. Rabbi Sacks, in one of his writings, gives a beautiful story that I want to share with you about this point. He says that it happened at St. James Palace on the 27th of January, 2004, the 60th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. On that day, the queen was set to meet a group of survivors. Royalty, he says, is always punctual. Arrive on time and leave on time. And certainly that's the way it was with the queen, but not on this occasion. When the time came for the queen to leave, she stayed and she stayed. One of her attendants said he had never known her to linger so long after her scheduled departure time. What was she doing? She was meeting a group of Holocaust survivors. She gave each survivor, a large group, her focused, unhurried attention. She stood with each of them until they finished telling their personal stories. One after another, the survivors came up to Rabbi Sacks, who witnessed this event, saying, 6 years ago, I did not know whether I would be alive tomorrow, and here I am today talking to the queen. It was kind of a blessed closure for these people whose lives were so deeply lacerated. 60 years earlier in Germany, they had been treated, and in most of Europe, as some subhuman. Yet now the queen was treating them as if each were a visiting head of state. That was humility, says Rabbi Sacks, not holding yourself low, but holding others high. And where you find humility, there you find greatness. Rabbi Sacks could have been speaking of himself, of course, as a humble person, he never would have. But I know from reading a lot about Rabbi Sacks, those who met him always felt like in his presence, he was what mattered to them. It wasn't about him. It was always about the other. In source number three, there's an interesting idea that's shown in the Gemara. If you look in source number three, we're not going to read it inside, but it talks about different rabbis, different Tanaim, different commentators on the Gemara, and when they died, what were they known for? And I'll read it outside. It says that the death of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa saw the end of men of action. The death of Rabbi Yossi Katana saw the end to righteousness. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai passed away, the glory of wisdom was no more. And when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi died, humility and the fear of sin seized. The Talmud then continues with a surprising comment by Rabbi Yossi. He challenged the statement that humility disappeared and said, but I am still here. It's a difficult comment to understand. How can Rabbi Yossi claim to be humble while at the same time proclaiming his own humility? It doesn't seem to make sense. At first glance, when we look at Rabbi Yossi's statement, it appears as the opposite of humility, but that's not the case, because humility is not defined as a poor self-image, like we said before. Judaism says that humility is a clear, objective understanding of exactly who you are. The truly humble person recognizes his strengths and weaknesses relative to himself, to others, and to Hashem. He entertains no false notions about his place in the scheme of things. Another story from one of the great Gedolim to help us drive this message home. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who is known for his radiant smile, was once walking along the streets of Yerushalayim when a trash collector jumped off the back of the garbage truck, kissed his hand, and returned to his work. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach responded to this event by saying, "Who knows if he should be kissing me or if I should be kissing him? he said to his students who are watching. Look at my life. I was born to a scholarly father. My parents encouraged me to learn Torah from the day I could read. My in-laws are extraordinary people. Look what intelligence Hashem blessed me with and what a supportive wife I have. Who knows how much I've expected of me? I should be changing the world, he said. This man, however, was born to a different kind of parent. He very likely never had the opportunities I did, the education I had, or the upbringing I was given. And yet look at how much he has grown. He is the great one. It is I who should be kissing him. Again, not putting oneself down, recognizing all the gifts, all the talents that Hashem has given to you, but also opening yourself up to recognize and to look at the greatness in others. Another story that is off script, but that I just heard and that I think is so apropos. During this year of pandemic, I've gotten very into podcasts. And one podcast that I would highly recommend is a podcast with Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg of Boca Raton Synagogue in Florida. And it's called Behind the Bima. And on it, he schmoozes with fellow rabbis and also invites on, special guests. And a few weeks ago, he had Rav Benji Levine, who is the grandson of Rav Arya Levine, the great tzaddik of Yerushalayim, who lived about 40, 50 years ago. And he tells a story about his grandfather. Rav Benji Levine grew up in the States, but would go and spend the summers with his grandfather. And he said that one summer he was walking with his grandfather, again in the streets of Yerushalayim, same generation as Rav Shlomo Zalman. And there was a man who kind of seemed to be avoiding Rabbi Levine. And Rav Levine noticed that this man was avoiding him, and he recognized him. He knew him from his youth. And Rav Levine went up to the man and he said, I remember you. I don't remember how they knew each other. Did I do something to offend you? And the man said, no. Why do you think you offended me? He said, because I saw that you were trying to avoid talking to me. And the man said, the truth is I was embarrassed to see you because I'm not wearing a kippah on my head. And I know that you were at my bar mitzvah and you taught me, and now I'm no longer from. So I was embarrassed for you to see me. And Rav Levine responded to the man. He said, "Ani ish me'od namuch. I'm a very short man. Ani ro'eh rak et halev. Ani lo ro'eh et harosh. I see only the heart. I don't see the head." What an amazing, amazing way to respond. I mean, there's so many lessons that can be derived from the story. But Rav Benji Levine, his grandson, goes on to say, there's more to that story. And that is that man later came back to the grandson, Rav Benji Levine, and said, I really was struggling with my Yiddishkeit. I was struggling with my Judaism. But after your father made that comment and really showed me that there is no judgment and that it's all about love, I was inspired to go back to wearing a kippah and to drawing closer to Judaism. So what power the power of humility has when we don't think of ourselves and we don't think, this man isn't from either, I can't talk to him or he's not worthy of my time, but I'm a short man. I only see the heart. Humility is truly the idea of opening ourselves up to seeing other people heart to heart, lev la lev, not necessarily just what we see with our eyes. The Orchot HaTzadikim, anonymous Sefer, also called Sefer Hamidot, beautifully sums up this idea of Anivut. And this is source 4, and I would like to read it inside. It's a little long, but you can follow along with me. The Orchot HaTzadikim says, source number 4, Uma hui ha'anava, what really is modesty? Hi hachana v'shvilut ha'nefesh v'choshev atzmo ke'ein. It is humility and lowliness of spirit regarding oneself as nothing. Ha'adam chayav ba b'chol eit u'b'chol zman liyot nivza be'inav. And a man must feel this constantly, to be low in his own eyes. V'shefel ruach v'rach levav v'ruach nishbera. Humble of soul, tender of heart, and broken in spirit. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Shoresh ha'anava, the root of modesty, sheyachshov be'atzmo be'od shehu shalei v'shaket, that you should think of oneself, you should consider oneself while he is at peace and quiet, bari v'ashir, healthy and rich, asher habore baruchu heitiv amo tova, that Hashem has done much good to him, v'shehu eino ra'uila, that he is undeserving of all that Hashem has given to him. Everything that Hashem has given to us is a gift. V'sheyachshov Dolut hakel veromemut tifarto, and he should think about Hashem and the greatness of Hashem and the glory of Hashem, and he should consider ma ani, what am I, ba'olam hashafel v'hakala, what am I but a small humble creature in a lowly world. And he'll think, all the good deeds that I'm able to do, they are only but a drop in the ocean, in contrast with what I ought to do. Basically saying, whenever we do something, don't give ourselves a pat on the back, hooray me, I did a mitzvah today. It's only a drop in the water of what really we should be doing. And we must do all of our deeds for the honor of Hashem, for the honor of heaven, the lo leachnif l'shum adam, and not to flatter any man, the lo l'shum hana'ah, and must not do anything for the sake of pleasure. Ach yaaseh hakol lishmo hagadol ze shorash anava, that everything we do should be for the sake of Hashem's name. This is the root of modesty. Before we do anything, and when we get back to practical tips, we'll talk about this idea. Before we pursue a mitzvah, before we do something, we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Are we doing this so that we can feel better about ourselves and say, yay me, I did a mitzvah today? Or are we doing this because we are so lowly compared to Hashem's greatness, and it's only like the Orchad HaTzadikim says, a drop in the water of all the things that we should do? As Rabbi Sacks put it so beautifully in his book, The Dignity of Difference, a book from 2002, which talks about differences and how we overcome differences and unite, he says, can I recognize God's image in someone who is not my image, whose language, faith, ideals are different from mine? If I cannot, then I have made God in my image instead of allowing him to remake me in his. If we think of ourselves as in the image of Hashem, then we have to think about all people made in the image of Hashem and how lowly we are compared to Hashem's greatness. Not to feel bad about ourselves, not to put ourselves down, to recognize what Hashem has given us and to use those God-given abilities to bring Hashem's name to this world and to bring more of Hashem into this world. So we've spoken a little bit about humility, what it is and what it isn't. And now I want to think for a minute, okay, so what are the advantages of trying to make space for more humility in our lives, and how do we do that? In Sefer Mishle, the Pasuk says, this is source number 5, Mishle Kafbet Pasuk Dalid, Ekev Anava, Yirat Hashem, Osher VeKavod VeChaim. What are the effects of humility? What are the advantages of humility? Fear of Hashem, wealth, honor, and life. It seems that the benefits of humility are not limited to the sphere of religious observance. There are many advantages to being humble. Those who are humble are more pleasant to be around. They're not necessarily trying to prove themselves to anyone. People respect them. It's also very liberating to be humble because humble people don't feel that they have to constantly put on a show in front of other people. This realization makes a person free to experience the inner joy of who they really are. Humility is the ultimate dignity and self-respect that we can accord to ourselves. And yet, of course, it's hard to kind of find this balance between appreciating who we are and what Hashem has given us and feeling good about ourselves, having self-confidence without feeling overly confident or overly impressed with our own selves. A humble person, again, must be aware of his strengths and at the same time must be able to recognize where they truly derive from. And I know I have so many stories tonight of tzaddikim and how they emulated these things, but I think it's important because that's who we can learn from. Rav Moshe Feinstein, who was one of the contemporary halakhic authorities of the United States, died in 1986. He was widely recognized as the foremost Talmudic and halakhic authority of his day. Some of the most complex issues of Jewish law were sent to him, and he earned the respect of hundreds of thousands of Jews worldwide. And aside for his scholarship, Rav Feinstein was also known for his wonderful character, her sterling character. In our generation, Rav Feinstein was the epitome of humility, of modesty. He carried this responsibility of the nation on his shoulders by deciding the most crucial and difficult halachic laws, yet he would humbly rise to greet all those that came to him. This year, in addition to Rabbi Sacks, who we lost many, many wonderful, meaningful, special tzaddikim this year. One of them was also Rav David Feinstein, one of Rav Moshe's son. And in addition to the clear guidance that he received from his father and carried on the tradition of his father in answering important questions, he also learned the humility of his father. There's a story that's given by Rabbi Siner on Parshat Shlach. He says, when I called to speak to him, he called to speak to Rav David Feinstein. He says, the secretary suggested I try calling the public phones that were situated outside of his office. When he gets a phone call, one of the students calls him. He comes out of his office, sits in the phone booth, and answers the questions posed to him. The rabbi continues, I ended up going to his yeshiva. He had a yeshiva on the Lower East Side. He said he went to the yeshiva without an appointment, hoping that he would be available. Upon arrival, he says, I found him true to form speaking on the public phone. When he finished, he invited me into his office, which to my amazement was filled with cases of soda. Rav David Feinstein, one of the greatest halachic authorities of his time, his office coupled as the school's pantry. He had water bottles and cases of soda. Someone explained to me that he himself refills the soda machine, not wanting to burden anyone else with the chore. I hope the incredible lessons of that day will last me a lifetime. It wasn't above him to do something that he would ask anyone else to do, even though he could have easily asked anyone else to do it. And that was a message that this rabbi really took to heart. And watching the ways of these tzaddikim who are on such a high level, act like just one of us and doing everyday tasks and regarding people and making them feel better and holding them up, that's true humility. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time now talking about how we acquire more humility for ourselves. And the first idea, perhaps counterintuitive, I'm not sure, not necessarily what I would have thought of right away, but many of the Sfarim write, and we're going to look inside, about the importance of getting rid of anger. When we try to get rid of kaas or anger in our lives, that brings us closer to being more humble. In Mesilat Yesharim, written by the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, he explains, and this is source number 6, Ha'anava b'machshava, humility is in thought. Shuhu yitbonen ha'adam v'yitamet atzlo asher in ha'tihila v'hakavod re'uyim lo. For a person needs to contemplate and come to realize as a truth that he is undeserving of praise and honor. Kol shekein ha'hit nasa'al shar b'nei mino. All the more so, he's unworthy of being elevated over his fellow man. We shouldn't think ourselves as needing to provide ourselves with accolades. All the more so, we shouldn't expect others to put us up. V'zo mipnei ma shechaser mimeno behechrech. And this is due to what he lacks. V'gam mipnei ma shekvar yesh b'yado. Also to what he is good at or what he will eventually attain. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting a call. Let me mute my phone. I'm sorry about that. Mipnei ma shechaser mimeno. What does it mean due to what he lacks? Pashutu ki ef shar la adam be ezo madrigash hiye min hashlemut ye lo yebo chisronot rabim. It's impossible for a man, whatever level of perfection he may have reached, not to have deficiencies. We all have deficiencies, no matter how perfect we are, no matter how wonderful our parents tell us we are, or our spouses, or our bosses, or our children. We all have deficiencies. Nobody is perfect. O mitzad tivo, o mitzad mishpachto v'krovo, o mitzad mikarim shikarulo, right? Whether it's due to your nature or your family or relatives or due to certain events to happen that have happened to you or just because of your own deeds. O mitzad ma'asav she'adam, right? Or because of his deeds. Ein tzadik ba'eretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yachteh. There is no righteous man on the earth who does good and sins not, right? As perfect as we think we are, we have all sinned. And it's interesting that I'm talking about tzaddikim because there's this criticism that sometimes growing up, you know, children hear all these stories about these wonderful tzaddikim and how they were, you know, geniuses from the time they learned to walk and crawl. And sometimes that creates a challenge for students who have challenges. That's my day job. I work with students for whom, you know, it doesn't always come so easy. And when you read stories of these people, they think to themselves, how am I ever going to get to that level? And so more and more, I think there's a movement to try to talk about the realness of these people. As high of a level as that they were at, they weren't perfect and they had their deficiencies too, because I think people become more relatable when we can recognize that they weren't perfect all the time, because we are not perfect all the time. And I think perhaps that just coming off the heels of Lag BaOmer, that's maybe why people can relate to Rabbi Akiva, right? Because Rabbi Akiva only started learning when he was 40 years old and he wasn't a genius from the time he was in diapers. And sometimes people can relate to that more than they can relate to the people of whom we only hear the wonderful stories. But everyone is human. Everyone has flaw. Everyone sins. Hein kol eila mumim be'adam she'ein manichim lo makom hitnasut klal. All these blemishes on a person which allow him no room whatsoever to become haughty. When we're wherever we're feeling sure about ourselves, just remember we're not so great. Afilu yeh bal ma'alot rabot. Even if he has attained many virtues, kikvar einenu chisronot ha'ele yisapku l'hachashechem. Even if he has attained many virtues, nevertheless, these deficiencies are enough to obscure them. We have to remember that we have deficiencies. Okay, but where does this anger idea fit in? First of all, we understand that in order to be more humble, it really demands an honest assessment of our strengths and our weaknesses. And the weaknesses are not to get us down. They're just to remind us that we're not always perfect. And we could easily talk about the other side and the importance of building self-esteem. My intention is not to knock us all down and take us off our pedestals and make us seem like we're lowly and blemished, but rather to find that Shvil Hazahav, that golden path between recognizing that, yes, we make mistakes, but we're still all created B'Tzalam Elohim, all with unimaginable levels of greatness that we can achieve. And at the same time, if we think we've achieved those levels, knock down a bit because we make mistakes too. So in Igeret HaRamban, the Ramban writes, this is source number 7, the Ka'asher Tina Tel Min HaKa'as, when you will have freed yourself from anger, Ta'ale Alibcha Midata Anava, that's when the quality of humility will enter your heart, Shehi Midat Tova Mikol Midot Tova, which this is the best of all good traits. Add as it is written, and this is the quote from Sefer Mishlei, which we quoted before, Ekev Anava Yirat Hashem, the return for humility is fear of Hashem. When we are true Anavim, when we truly recognize our own humility, that's where we make space for Hashem and for the fear of Hashem. So we have to rid ourselves of anger. We have to rid ourselves of feeling angry. A humble person is generally not an angry one. So if we work on removing anger from our character, it will help us gain humility. I think of anger as kind of that gray cloud, that fogginess that doesn't allow us ourselves to do true introspection and best understand ourselves. So when we work on removing ka'as, removing anger, we can better see ourselves for who we truly are. And in source number 8, Rav Chaim Friedlander, who was the Sifsei Chaim, wrote about this, the Mida of Anavut in source number 8. Madua al yedei ze shinatzel me'akas yikanet midata anava. How is it possible that by removing anger, one is able to acquire the trait of humility? Eshar leva'er zot beveit ofanim. We can try to do this. We can understand this idea of removing anger from our lives to give way to humility in two ways. Aleph, acharei hasur me'ra shelo yichas. Once one has removed anger, which is itself a stage in the uprooting of arrogance, since anger stems from arrogance, deep thoughts for another time. Once we have removed anger, it is at that point that it's possible for us to move forward and focus on the trait of humility. Again, anger is that thick cloud. Anger is that break, that gate. That anger is what stops us from moving forward and truly assessing ourselves and focusing on that mida of humility. Number 2, Ein ze rak inyan shel seder shekodem tzarich liyot hasur meira. It is not just a technical matter of removing something bad, the anger. V'achar kacha aseh tov, and afterwards acquiring something good. We know the pasuk sur meira v'aseh tov, that we should go away from bad and go to good. It's not just that. Lomar, rather, one actually leads to another, meaning when a person speaks softly, and when a person, in a moment when he would be justified in raising his voice and getting angry, in a moment where he could act out, or in a moment that he could get angry, and he withholds that anger, that's when he brings himself to acquire the trait of humility. And that's what we saw with Moshe Rabbeinu. He was certainly in a circumstance where he could have gotten angry. He could have stood up for himself. He could have said, you guys are actually wrong. There is a reason I'm separating, and it's not because I think I'm better than you. But he didn't stand up for himself. So in those moments where we can actually overcome our anger, overcome our need to be justified and to be right, that's exactly when we can acquire that midah of humility. Really important to remember and to think about. So we talked about anger. Another way that we can help acquire more humility is with this idea of perspective. The first thing a Jewish person says upon awakening in the morning is "Modeh ani," thank you Hashem for returning my soul for another day. Modeh ani. Humility is to put our relationship with Hashem into perspective. We feel the anachnu rather than the self-indulgent negative energy. We emerge more relaxed, calm, and flexible. It's not about me, it's about we. And this trickles down to all of our interpersonal relationships, to business partnerships, to marriage, to community, and to nation building. When we can put aside the I and focus on the we, remembering that perspective, that allows for humility to flow into our lives. One example that I saw, this doesn't speak to me, but I'm going to put it out there in case it speaks to you, is to read eulogies. When we read eulogies, we get a good dose of humility. They help us get perspective on true meaning of life, right? And when we think about what do we want to be remembered for, that also allows us to be humbled. There's a great poem called The Dash, and it's about what do we want that dash to be? The year we were born, dash, the year we died. What do we want those years to be filled with? Look it up. It's a great poem, The Dash. That helps us think about humility. What do we want those in-between years to be filled with? Use humility, like we said before, to rise about arguments. We don't have to respond to every insult. Another way that we can build our humility, ask a friend or a spouse or a business partner to give us criticism. As we more clearly see our own faults, we're less likely to be arrogant towards others. So some of us are really, really, really good at thinking about what our own faults are very quickly on a daily basis, more than we should. And some of us have a harder time thinking about what our faults and our flaws are. And if you fall into that latter category, perhaps asking somebody else to help you think critically about yourself in a respectful way, perhaps that helps us build our humility as well. Rav Noach Weinberg, who was the former Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva in Israel, wrote a book called 48 Ways. And he talked about 48 ways that we can become closer to Hashem and work on our midot. And in one of the ways, he talks about the idea of distinguishing between pride and pleasure. Pride, he explains, means I did it. This makes me better than other people. Remember, that's that glorified pat on the back that we give ourselves. Pleasure means, thank you, Hashem, I was given this opportunity to enjoy and to accomplish. I'm not better for it. I'm just fortunate. In Way 29, he talks about this idea of pride versus pleasure. He said, "Eino machzik tova le'atzmo," literally, that we should not claim credit for ourselves. So take a few moments and think about something that you're really proud of, an accomplishment that you've had. Does it make you feel more grateful? Or does it make you feel more arrogant? And Rav Weinberg explains that it's all a matter of focus. Next time we feel pride coming on, we need to ask ourselves, did I control all the circumstances that put me in the right place at the right time to get this fantastic opportunity? Is it all about me? Or did Hashem perhaps have something to do with this? We also have to realize the damage that pride does. If someone comes along and challenges you on an idea you take pride in, you feel attacked personally. It sends you into a defensive mode and you can't hear what's being said anymore. But if a person points out something you're doing wrong and you take pleasure but not pride in the idea, then you'll be all ears. This is something that's really important to me. I'm more than happy to hear what you have to say about it. I got much pleasure from doing what I thought was right. Then how much more pleasure will I gain by actually doing the right thing? And it doesn't take a religious person to understand the importance of humility. Apropos to this last point, in 2014, the Harvard Business Review published the results of a survey that showed that, quote, the best leaders are humble leaders, unquote. They learn from criticism. They are confident enough to empower others and praise their contributions. They take personal risks for the sake of the greater good. They inspire loyalty and strong team spirit. And what applies to leaders applies to all of us. Like we said, in our marriage partners and as our for our parents and as a parent to our coworkers, members of our community and friends. And I would say as a citizen, humility really means living by the light of that which is greater than me. When Hashem is at the center of our lives, we open ourselves up to the glory of creation, to the beauty of other people. The smaller the self, the wider the radius of our world. When we fill up our world with an inflated sense of self, then how much smaller of a space do we have to let Hashem in and to let his greatness come in? The smaller we make ourselves, the wider the radius of our world. What a beautiful idea. And how do we connect this to the holiday of Shavuot that we have coming up? A critical step to humility is actually found in the opening verses of Sefer Bamidbar, which we read this week. So I guess it was Min HaShamayim that we are learning together today instead of last week, because now we're learning exactly about this week's parsha. In Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph of Sefer Bamidbar, it says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai be'ohel moed," and Hashem spoke to Moshe in the desert of Sinai, in the Ohel Moed, in the tent, Be'echad l'chodesh hasheni, b'shana hashenit, right? On the first day of the second year that Bnei Israel were freed from Mitzrayim. The Mefarshim asked a fundamental question, a well-known question, one that we learn about when we're little. Why was the Torah given in Har Sinai? And we know the Midrashim, right? About the Har Sinai being the lowest mountain, and Har Sinai thinking that it was undeserving. But also, what about the desert? The desert, explained many Mefarshim, is empty. This means that to acquire Torah, to receive Hashem's wisdom, one must first be willing to open up space inside. And a little bit tangentially for a minute, going back to some of the work that I do, we talk a lot about listening to people who are challenging students, challenging coworkers, challenging children at home. And how do we make space for really working with our kids who are challenging? If we only talk to them about what they've done wrong and explaining why they need to do things better, research shows that's not going to change much. Instead, what we do is we need to open our eyes and our ears, and we need to be empathetic. We need to say to our kids, I notice that something's bothering you. I notice that something's hard for you. Tell me a little bit more about that. We need to make space. We need to put the ego aside. We need to make ourselves small so that we can give room and give space for other people to explain what their perspective is. And this idea of listening and empathizing is so important and critical to any relationships we have in life. Stephen Covey, who's the author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, talks about the habit of seeking first to understand before being understood. And that is humility at its core. It's not just about my way or the highway. Listen to me, because this is what I have to say. Seek first to understand. Open up space to hear what other people have to say before stating it is whatever you have to say. And that's the idea that brings us back to Matan Torah on Har Sinai, in the desert, which was empty, on the mountain, which is small. We need to make space to let Hashem in. C.S. Lewis, one of the great philosophers of England, put it best. Humility, he said, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. True humility, like we said before, is silencing the I. For genuinely humble people, it has Hashem and other people and other principles that matter, not me. As it was once said of a great religious leader, he was a man who took God so seriously that he didn't have to take himself so seriously at all. So, the message of Shavuot, the holiday of reliving the Matan Torah experience, is to know our place, to make some space, and Be'ezrat Hashem, to let the Emet of Hashem, the Torah of Hashem, and his wisdom enter deep inside of us. So I hope that as we get ready for Matan Torah, amongst the busyness of the days and the humble tumble of everything that we have going on, we always have a few minutes to think about ourselves, where we are, what we need to be working on, and how we make more space for Hashem in our lives, recognizing that, yes, we have abilities, and yes, we should be using all the God-given abilities that we have to make the world a better place, and also making sure that while we do that, we are leaving space for Hashem, lots of space for Hashem, to be a part of our lives, to inspire everything that we do, and Be'ezrat Hashem, to give us all the kochot we need to continue to work on all of our midot, specifically during this time of year, but throughout the entire year as well. So thank you, everybody, so much for joining and for being here. And I wish you all Chag Sameach, and Be'ezrat Hashem, with the re-giving of the Torah this year, we should only see peace, 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 as we think about today's events, and happiness and health and all good things for us and for our families and for Am Yisrael. Thank you so much. Amen. Have a wonderful night.
Thank you, Tamar.
Thank you.